Good morning. So good to have everybody with us this morning. I want to bring a message to you this morning, and this comes from the Lectures on Revival by Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a minister who preached during the Great Awakening years in this country. He's been credited with leading over 250,000 people to Christ. That's a pretty good life's work. And his writings have had a big influence on me. I first started reading his systematic theology about 17 years ago. And I still read it. I just go through it. Very, very few men have affected me and impacted my life the way he has. And he gives all the glory to God. You know, he wasn't an arrogant or a boastful man, but he was a man of God, and he had a very close relationship. How many of you here, show of hands, would like to see revival in the church? Praise the Lord, so would I. Well, in these lectures, he tells us how to do it. Sometimes we think we can get excited with our feelings and we'll have revival. And while revival may excite our feelings, that's not revival. Feeling good isn't revival. Sometimes revival seems to break out unplanned, but that's never the case. When revival breaks out in the church, somebody's been praying. That's when God will cause His Spirit to fall. And without the Spirit of God, there is no revival in the church. I could get up here and preach like Hagee and some of the others and make everybody feel good about themselves, and we might call that revival. But that's not revival. True revival is when we set our hearts to seek God. Nothing else will do. And the church today needs revival. And I'm speaking from the pulpit to the pew. We need revival. We just come out of that community revival. And I actually felt like we didn't get long enough. I don't mean I wanted to preach 2 hours, but I mean I wish we could keep something like that going for 2 weeks. I remember revivals going for 2 weeks. I remember hearing about revivals going for 6 to 8 weeks. People won't stand for it anymore. They're too busy. You know, just get enough to get to heaven, preacher, and I'll see you next Sunday. So this comes from his lectures. And today I want to talk about break up your fallow ground. Now, some of you, as Jerry Clyde used to say, some of you ain't cultured enough to know what fallow ground is. My granddad told me, he grew up farming with horses, that in the fall, an acre a day was a good acre, was a good day with a team and a single share of plow. So he said in the fall, he'd begin plowing, turning the ground over, and they'd lay fallow in the winter. And then in the spring, you went in there with your disc and your harrow, and you busted all that up and softened it up and prepared it for soil. If it was fallow, it wouldn't take seed. And Hosea the prophet is speaking here of the nation of Israel. They have backslidden. They are getting ready to go into captivity. And here we see God through the prophet Hosea reaching out to Israel and saying, come on, you need to be revived. So the text is Hosea 10:12. He says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Father, I thank you for your word and for your spirit of truth. I know your word will do what you sent it out to do, Lord. And I ask this morning that everything we do and say here will be for your glory and the glory of your holy child, Jesus Christ. And I ask you in his name. Amen. Hosea is talking to a nation of agriculture. They were farmers and shepherds. And as Jesus did in his parables, God speaking to the shepherd, he used an analogy they would understand. And as I said, the farmers knew fallow ground would not take seed. You could sow on fallow ground, you wouldn't get much of a crop. And God is using this analogy to talk to Israel about their backslidden condition. And I'm not saying that all the church is backslidden, but we need revival. And God is giving them instructions through his prophet And we need to heed this and listen to it. If we want revival, this is where it starts. God is speaking to His people. This doesn't, this isn't for the unsaved. It's for the saved. And you know, different things can harden our hearts. The Bible warns us about becoming hard-hearted. When we become hard-hearted, we won't receive the word. In fact, the word will make you angry when you hear the word preached. If you're hard-hearted, the word will make you defensive and angry. That's what I've seen in the last 17 years of ministry. People get very defensive, or they get angry, or they come and say, I'm trying to do the best I can, and your best isn't good enough. I'll just say that right now. Your best is not good enough. God didn't ask you to try to do anything. He's asking you to follow Him. And until we soften our hearts, we won't receive. First, we need to notice the utmost importance of what we sow. Because in verses 13, God says to Israel, you have plowed iniquity, and you have reaped injustice. You see, you're going to get what you plant. And God said to Israel, He says, look where you're at now. They had fallen into worshiping the idols of the Canaanites. They did not obey God. They did not drive them out. They did not extinguish them. They did not break down their altars. You'll see in Israel, after the death of Joshua, it says the people could not defeat certain groups of people. And I think could not could be wrote as would not. Because God is the one who is defeating their enemies. And He said, don't leave these people here because you're going to start worshiping the way they do. And we spoke in Sunday school this morning, Isaiah, God said to the Israelites, you're my witnesses that I am God, nobody else. Well, Israel got caught in the trap of, we want to get along with everybody. We want to be just like the other nations. So they started incorporating their worship and trying to mix it with God's worship. They didn't just totally leave God. They still had priests offering sacrifices, but they had altars built on the high hills, under trees. They were offering their own sacrifices, which was against the law of Moses. Only the priests were supposed to offer it. What they were doing was trying to worship God in their way. And we still do that today. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, you know, I got some things to get worked out, then I'll come to church. Well, bring your problems. Bring your sins. You're the kind of people Jesus came to save. He didn't tell you to wait. Nowhere in the Word do I read where the Lord says, just wait, and I might save you. So, God here, I want to establish it. He's talking to His covenant people. God's a covenant God. Do you know that we're in a covenant? You know that? It was instituted when Jesus shed His blood on the cross. We just finished taking the Lord's Supper. He said, every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And I think we get away from that sometimes. We kind of take it for granted and we're not really thinking about it. He shed His blood. And He told His men, this is the blood of the New Testament. Testament meaning covenant. So He said, this is the new covenant. I'm shedding my blood to institute the new covenant. So we're covenant children. God's not talking to the Canaanites. He's talking to His people, Israel, and He's trying to get them to come back where they need to be. He says, you've sown iniquity, you've reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies, the false teachers. There was a time in Israel that I've read that people would pick people out to be their priests, just paying to be a priest. And they weren't from the tribe of Levi, but they said, I'll pay you to be a priest. Kind of like a paycheck preacher today. Preacher, you better say what we want you to say, or you can just kiss that paycheck. Goodbye. I'm sorry, there's a lot of them out there. Don't want to make them mad. That's my bread and butter. And these people would hire false prophets. Well, I said this in Sunday school this morning. I've often wondered, how could God's people get so far away from Him? that they can't tell the truth from lies. I've wondered, how in the world does that happen? It happens through the hardness of our hearts. Jesus told the Ephesian church in Revelation, the church at Ephesus, he said, I know your works. I know you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. He said, you have tested those who claim to be prophets. You found them out to be false. In other words, he said, church, you know the truth. But he said, I have something against you. You've left your first love. And Jesus said, repent and do that first, or I will come and take your candlestick out of this place. That was serious. Jesus was saying, if you don't repent, if you don't go back to that first love, love for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he said, I will remove you as a church. You won't be a church anymore. You'll just be a country club. You'll just be like the Masonic Lodge or the Shriners or the Knights of Columbus. I'm not picking on those. I'm just saying. They are not God's organization. Okay? So, we need to listen to the Word of God and ask ourselves, where am I at? Have I become hardened? There's a lot of things that can harden us. Frustration, depression. It seems like we never catch a break. And we think God's mad at us, and it can harden us. And by harden, I mean we won't receive God's Word. As I said at the beginning, it'll actually make you angry. Minister says something, Sunday school teacher says something, boy, you just get mad. I didn't like that at all. Who do they think they are? Well, if they're God's people teaching, then they're God's people teaching. And your issue isn't really with them, it's with God. But when you're hard-hearted, you can't tell that. All right. Do not be deceived, Paul said. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Now, I've had people say, well, Paul's talking about the unchristians. What they sow, they're going to get back. He's not talking to the unchristians. He's talking to the church of Galatia. He says, the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. That's decay and death. Everything nasty about death. When you see the word corruption, that is one of the strongest words Paul could use in the Greek as an analogy. Dr. Mark's been talking a lot about the flesh nature in his teaching. And Paul says, if you sow to that, if that's what you're planning, is your desires, your wicked desires in God's eyes, he said, the only kind of crop you're going to get is death, decay, everything nasty. Christians, some of us need to be praying for a crop failure. I'm here to tell you. Because we have the choice. Because he goes on to say, but the one who sows to the Spirit, and Spirit is capitalized because it's the Holy Spirit. That's how I know Paul's not talking to unbelievers. He says the one who sows to the Spirit reaps eternal life. I like that better than decay and destruction and death. A whole lot better. You see, Paul was saying to the church then and now, we have a choice to make. When we want revival, revival doesn't just happen. Remember what God said to Solomon? If my people who are called by my name shall pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them. You see, when we become hard-hearted, it's easier to sin. We don't think much about sin. And maybe things the Spirit had convicted us at one time about, we're not as convicted anymore. That's a dangerous spot to get, Christian. And we can't have revival like that. God won't revive us. We don't want to be revived. David said, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have heard my prayer. And at the end of the psalm, he says, the Lord's heard my prayer. Well, who does he think he is? Does he claim to be without sin? David's saying, I'm not hiding anything from God. I'm not trying to hide anything. And he said, if I do, and the cherish is a good word because the Hebrew is talking about love. It said that Dr. Clark said David is saying, I can't see any sin that I'm holding back. I've examined myself and I cannot see any kind of sin that I'm holding back from God. The Bible says, John says, my little children, I've written these things to you that you sin not. But if you sin, not when, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He intercedes for us. He prays for us. And if you confess that sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive you and purge you of all unrighteousness. It hangs on this. If you confess. You know, sometimes in prayer, I've caught myself saying, well, Lord, just forgive me for my sins. And it's almost like God breaks in and says, what sins? Not that I'm sinless. The Holy Spirit's saying, what are you talking about, boy? What sins are you talking about? You can't do that. I mean, you can, but it's not an effective prayer. We sin one at a time, one sin after another. We need to confess them that way, especially the backslidden Christian. And don't tell me, how do I know what sins I've done? The Holy Spirit, he's in you. He will be more than glad to tell you if you'll get honest with God. Then he said that was a need to do things, to have revival start. He said, first, the church must break up their fallow ground. Now, we're talking about sin being a hindrance to our relationship with God. The Bible says that all the way through. God said to Israel, my arm's not too short to save you. It's your sins that have separated you from me. And God is talking to the nation of Israel. He said, Ephraim needs to be harnessed. Judah must break up the plow, or handle the plow, and Israel must break up the clods. See, they divided into two separate kingdoms, and God didn't leave anybody out. He said, you plowed wickedness, you've sown iniquity, look where it's got you. You're backslidden, God says. Look where you're at now. You're getting ready to go to battle on. And I want to tell you something, Nebuchadnezzar had thousands of them people killed. When you start reading the book of Ezra, after their 70 years was up, there's not very many of them come back home. Not very many. God said only a remnant will survive. And that was by his mercy. Jesus warned us about being hard-hearted. The scriptures say in Proverbs, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Well, that's kind of harsh, but I tell you, God's saying, until you repent of your sins, I'm not going to hear your prayers. An abomination is hateful. And especially when these children who have the Spirit know they got this hidden sin, and we're not confessing it. We take it lightly, and we take this every Lord's Day, because Jesus said, you need to remember that I died for your sins. That's how lightly God does not take sin. Now, I'm not talking about perfection this morning. Don't block me out and say, oh yeah, you're always harping on being holy and perfect. I don't harp on that. God does. He says to be holy, because he's holy. And what we're talking about this morning is churches as a whole can get hard-hearted where the word of God will not penetrate. So God in the prophets is telling Israel, here's what you need to do. You've got to get your hearts ready to receive seed. Jesus said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, in the parable of the sower, it falls on hard ground. That hard ground can be fallow. It's a plowed ground that was plowed last fall that the harrow didn't get. And he said, whenever seed falls on that, what happens? He said, the evil one comes and steals it. In other words, the seed's being sown. God's doing his bit. He's doing his business. But we're not doing what we're supposed to do. You know, Satan loves when the church is fallow. He loves it. Because we can't take any seed. And then he gets to come and steal it. Because he doesn't want you meditating on the word. Because as God said, they might turn back to me and I would heal them. Wow. What a God. This is how much he loved this church. This is how much he loved the nation of Israel. He said, break up that fallow ground. Get it ready to plant. To break up the fallow ground, what God's talking about is, and I've said this before, is to prepare our hearts to receive his word. Paul said it this way. The church at Corinth was a backslidden church. Man, they were getting drunk at the communion table. They were stuffing their faces with bread and wine. And then the other church members would come in, there wasn't any bread and wine left. Paul said, you're just making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. Some of the men were still going to the houses of ill repute because, after all, they were saved. And when they're saved, the deeds of their bodies didn't affect their spiritual walk. It affects it immensely. Paul said, we will be judged for the deeds done in this body, whether good or evil. Okay? So, Paul, speaking to this backslidden church, said, examine yourself. That means take a look, an honest look within you. What light do we use? The Word of God, right here. Right here. Everything we need to know is in here. He said, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And you know, Christians, we need to do this more than just once or twice. I do this. I'm not bragging on me, but I learned to do this to ever so often sit down and start saying, Lord, am I doing what you want me to do? Am I grown in Christ or am I sliding backwards? We can all get into dry spells. But Jesus said you're either gathering in or you're throwing abroad. You're scattering. You're either with me or you're against me. That's the way he sees it. So, Paul said to the Corinthian church, look at yourselves. Look at your fruit. Look what you're doing. Is that Christ? In fact, in one part, he said, should I take a member of Christ and join into a prostitute? God forbid. The Greek says, may it never happen. Paul said, what fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does the child of God have with Belial? That's another name for Satan. He was correcting this church, and he said, you guys need to look within and see if you really got Christ in you. Do you really have Christ in you? Well, how do we know that? Jesus said, everyone will know that we're his disciples by the love we have for each other. John said, if we're not walking in love, we're walking in darkness. Man, that's kind of heavy. You mean I gotta love people I don't like? Yep. That's not an emotional attachment. It's a concern. I have caught some people flat-footed. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, prompting of the Spirit sometimes. And I'll look at him and say, how's your spiritual walk going? You say, why are you asking that? Huh? How's it going? How's your spiritual walk going? Are you growing? Or does God's word make you angry? You get mad at the preacher, or get mad at Sunday school. I don't care if people get mad at me. And I mean, I've learned to be this way because I just leave it to the Lord to defend me. Now, if I do wrong, then I want to make it right. If it's something I do to offend somebody, then I do want to make it right. I want to apologize. But sometimes people want to kill the messenger. Now, again, I'm not saying that I look at all you and see just a big backslidden church. I'm saying I saw all these hands come up. We want revival, so I'm telling you what we need to do. It starts with a self-examination. Where am I at? Do I read the Word? Do I pray? Brother Gary's teaching on Wednesday nights on praying. Do I pray? I'm not talking about a little 5-second, Lord God, I thank you for this day. Amen, hallelujah, in Jesus' name. You got it. You just go on. Does your soul ache for the lost? That's supposed to be a sign that we're Christ's disciples. That we hurt for the lost. You know, if we would really get a hold of in the church what the destination of our lost loved ones is, the place they're going, it would tear us up. My goodness. How many of you, if you had a house fire and you heard one of your kids in the back bedroom screaming, How many of you would not try to go in and get them? I don't think there's any parent would say, well, I'd wait for the fire department. You're going to try to go in there and get them. You want to get them out of there. But how often do we watch our young people going the way they shouldn't go and we keep quiet? How often do we see a brother or sister in Christ in sin and we don't rebuke them? And I'm not talking about jump down the throat. Rebuke them in love and say, look, do you know what you're doing is wrong? The Bible says that when you do that, you'll cover over a multitude of sins and you'll save someone from death. But we don't want people to be mad at us. We want to mind our own business. Who am I to see sin in somebody else's life? Well, you're right. Jesus said you better get that log out of your eye before you go around trying to pick splinters out of people's eyes. We're talking about that today. How do you get the log out of your eye? Paul said you examine yourself. Now, you don't examine Rick. I do that. You examine you. I don't examine you. You examine you. But Jesus said there be certain evidences of people who are following him. Let's look at a couple of them. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Ask yourself, do I practice righteousness? Am I in the habit of doing what's right? John was just repeating what he'd been told by the Master. John said, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, meaning that sin is a breaking a known law, willfully breaking a known law. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And the Greek there is the same word when he said practice righteousness. He says no one who stays, abides, finds a home in Christ, stays in Christ, will keep on sinning. Will keep on willfully sinning, practicing known sin. That's what John's saying. Sin ought to really upset us, church, especially in our own lives. It should upset us. It should make us want to purge ourselves by crying out to God and confessing those sins. Not general. I think that's an insult to God if I say, Lord, just forgive me for my sins today. I just picture God saying, what sins are you talking about? How do you know it's sin? How do I know what you're talking about? We commit them one by one. We need to confess them that way. You know. We all know. If we've come to Christ, we know when we have sin in our life. And the promise of God is, he said, if you'll sow righteousness, you're going to reap eternal life. Man, you can't beat that kind of a deal. I'm not talking about being self-righteous. I'm talking about sowing righteousness and staying in Christ. Christ said, if you'll abide in me, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Church, we are in dangerous times for the church today. There's a lot of false prophets out there telling us, you're okay, don't worry about it. Don't have a guilty conscience. You shouldn't have a guilty conscience. I disagree. If you're living in sin, Christian, you need to have a guilty conscience. And you will have if the Holy Spirit's still speaking to you. Then what do I do? God said, break that fallow ground up. You see, as we confess those sins and forsake them, then the Holy Spirit's able to do the work that he wants to do. I'm not talking about we're struggling. Maybe you have an addiction you're struggling with. It took me probably all of 9 to 10 years to finally quit cigarettes and chew. One of the hardest things I ever did. But I told you, the Spirit of God said, Rick, that's an idol. I could never again smoke or chew and say, well, it's not a sin. There's nothing in the Bible that says you shall not smoke. Because the Spirit of God said, that's an idol in your life and you need to get rid of it. We think of idol worshiping as falling down before a stone, but money can be an idol. Pleasures can be an idol. Entertainment can be an idol. All about me. That kind of lifestyle is an idol. Well, it's all about me. Now, God knows you need a break sometimes. Jesus said that to his men. He said they couldn't even eat. So many people were coming in. He took his men and said, let's go out here by ourselves. Jesus was saying, guys, you need a break. We've been ministering. We've been working hard. We need a break. But Jesus didn't run around and take breaks all the time. He did what the Father called him to do. When the opportunity came and he knew it was okay and safe, then he'd take a break. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples. I'm saying there were some traits Jesus said about who are his followers. It's the ones that abide in. And that word abide in the Greek means live in, have a home in. When I was in martial arts a long time ago, my teacher wanted me to fight professionally. That's when the PKA started getting big. And he said, if you'll live, eat, sleep, karate for the next 6 months, you'll be ready. Well, I didn't live in the eat and sleep karate. I had other things on my mind besides karate. You know, that's okay for you to be that dedicated, but I'm not that dedicated to get my head caved in. And it used to make him angry. He'd say, your heart's not in this. Well, Christians, sometimes we do things for God and our heart's really not in it. It's not. Examine ourselves. Do we abide in Jesus' word? He didn't say, if you abide in my word, you'll never make a mistake. If you abide in my word, you'll never sin again. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying you won't practice sinning. You won't practice it. That's who Jesus says he'll reject it the day of judgment. Away from me, you who practice sin. You live in it. And some people in church, you don't need to practice anymore. You're pretty good at it. Maybe you might go out and warm the pickup up. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And we know that. We know what he's saying. He's our life. I've told young people this a lot, and I ought to say to the adults too, I think you know it. Jesus doesn't want to be a part of your life or a big part of your life. He wants to be your life. That's what he said. He said, I'm your bread and water. I'm the air that you breathe. And when we're hard-hearted, he can't do that. Because then you're sitting on the throne of your heart. If we want revival, I'm talking about me too, then I need to examine my heart and say, Lord, am I ready? You know why God saved you? For his glory. I just got a hold of that the other day. God saved us for his glory. Everything we do is supposed to be for the glory of God. That's kind of strange. And if you're not in tune with God, you might think that's a little bit selfish on his part. But he said, that's why I saved you, for my glory. Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified. To his followers, here's another distinguishing mark. You bear a lot of fruit. Are you bearing any fruit? That's something we need to ask. Am I bearing fruit, Lord? Jesus said that glorifies the Father, and it glorifies sin. And he said the Holy Spirit didn't come here to glorify the Holy Spirit, even though he's one of, he's God. He said he came here to glorify Jesus, who came to glorify the Father. So, Christian, you and I are to glorify the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we're to pray in his name. Jesus said, if you not ask for anything, ask in my name, and it will be given to you. That's not name it and claim it. He's talking about if your heart's right, if you're doing what God wants you to do, ask him for the things that you need. Well, how do we get revival? Pray. I prayed about this revival that we did, but I didn't pray really hard enough. I got busy. I mean, I was trying to pray, and I was trying to be busy. And now I look back on it, and I think, man, I should have just been fasting and praying. Fasting. I don't like that word. You know, trying to go out eating for a couple days. It bugs me that I don't eat about every 5 hours. But I have fasted and prayed before when I really wanted something, when I really wanted to seek God's face. Do we want revival? We need to pray for it. And we need to be honest with God and say, I know that we're not where we're supposed to be, Lord. Please send revival. And Jesus said he won't withhold any good thing from us if we ask. But you got to mean it. Do you really want revival? If we do, we have to show God we see the need. We see the need, Lord. We need revival. I told you that I've been praying for several years now for the Spirit of God to fall. Not in just this church and the other churches. And one day in prayer, the Holy Spirit dropped something in my spirit and he said, I only fill empty vessels. God can't fill you if you're full of yourself. Okay? To break up the fallow ground is to get your heart ready to receive from God. It's a close self-examination. Lord, am I where I need to be? Am I where you want me to be? He has a will for everybody in this room. The Bible says that. It says before the foundations of the world that he had works already ready for all of us. He's got everything planned out. It's just up to you and me to say, well, what's the plan? I'm sorry, but too many times we say, here's the plan, God, bless it. But we need to be saying, God, what's the plan? I noticed in the early church, the apostles did not set out on any missionary journeys without prayer. They were at the Antioch church. Paul said, me and Barnabas and some of the elders, we were fasting and praying, and the Holy Spirit said, separate Saul and Barnabas for the ministry that I've called them to. That's how you know. And look what happened. They got beat everywhere they went. They got run out of town. And you would be thinking as a Christian, I don't think I'm doing the will of God. These people don't like me. You know, I'm getting hurt. He didn't say, go there and everybody's going to love you. But he said, this is where I want you to go. I want you to preach the word. You see, some of the people's hearts weren't ready to receive the word. It takes humility on our part. That's why Jesus said, blessed are those who are meek, because they'll inherit the earth. He's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. They'll inherit the kingdom of heaven. Meekness, not weakness, meekness. We subject ourselves to God through His Spirit. You see, God, when He looks at our heart, that's the best analogy He can use for us to help it understand. He's saying your heart was once plowed. It's been plowed, but you haven't done anything else. You know, maybe you got baptized 18 years ago, and you never followed it out. Something I'm learning, the farther I go with Christ, is the more I need Him. The more wretched I see myself. The more dependent I see that I need Christ. That's where He wants us, church. Like that song said, I thought I could do it all on my own, but I can't. Now, I'm not up here today saying you're all a bunch of backslid Christians, but I'm saying if we really want revival in this church, we need to be praying about it. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about sins of omission and commission that Penny says hinders revival breaking out in church. And I'll give you a preview right now. You know what one of the biggest sins in the church is? It's not sexual immorality. It's not drunkenness. It's unforgiveness. Jesus said, if you are not willing to forgive anyone who wrongs you, then the Father will not forgive you. And you stand before Him. And you remember what He said in His Word? Even your prayer is an abomination to me. And yet we think in the church that we can harbor ill feelings toward brothers and sisters in Christ, unforgiveness, and that God's going to bless us and we're going to grow. Peter said that won't even work in a marriage. He said, husbands, love your wives. You're to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And then Peter goes on to say, and your prayers won't be hindered. What's that mean? If you don't, your prayers are hindered. God says, I don't want to hear it. That floored me. Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you, Well, who could have anything against me? You know, that's the question. Well, now, God, who could have anything against me? But Jesus said, here you are bringing your gift to the altar. You're worshiping the Lord. You've come to worship. And you remember that one of your brothers or sisters has something against you. He said, leave your gift. Go be reconciled. Then come back and worship. Do you see what God's saying, church? If we can't have that relationship with each other, we can't have one with Him. The Bible says we've never seen God, and if we can't get along with the people we've seen, how are we going to get along with somebody we've never seen? I ain't saying it's easy to forgive. Some of you here have been hurt deep, people that you trusted. And it bothers me, and I've seen it a lot, people that's had a bad experience in church, they blame it on Christ. So I'm just not going to church anymore. And I always tell them, that's not Christ. It's people. People's always going to let you down. Well, I can't forgive this person that hurt me. Actually, that's a lie. You will not forgive. It's not that you cannot, you will. Well, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. No, I don't. I remember a lady in the Nazarene church. I'd been having Bible studies with her and her husband on Friday nights, and they'd been coming to church for a few months. And she shared with me that her father was a drunk, and he's abused of a thumper. He'd come home when he couldn't fight in the bar, he'd fight with his wife. She said he pushed her one day, and she fell and hit the back of her head on the coffee table, developed a brain bleed, and died in the hospital. She said, when you see your father shove your mother and she dies, she said, boy, that just tears it up. And she said, if God says I got to forgive him to get saved, then I ain't going to get saved. And I said, nowhere did God say that. He said, come to him like you are with all your hurt, with all your pain. But I said, after you come to him, he's going to start showing you how to forgive. She came to Christ, and it was probably a month later or so. She came in one day, and she was just glowing. And she said, guess what? I called my dad tonight. I hadn't spoken to him in 20 years. And I said, Daddy, I forgive you. And she said, my dad broke down and wept and said, I've been waiting all these years to talk to you. He was sober. And he said, I've been waiting all these years to tell you kids how sorry I am that I took your mother. And she said, there was a peace come on me when I forgave him. That's what God wants to do in the life of a Christian. Would you stand with me this morning? We need to be willing to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. Especially as God's people. If you're here this morning and you've never called on the Lord that you know of, then I invite you to do that before you leave here today. Jesus said, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws them. And whoever comes to me, I won't ever run off. I won't push them away. What a promise we have in Christ. We all get hard-hearted, church. I'm not saying that you are and I'm not. We all get hard-hearted in different issues. What God says is you deal with it. When you find out what it is, deal with it. And then he can once again start sowing seed in our heart. If you need to come, would you come as we sing the song of invitation, please? Thank you. Dennis was asking that we would remember his family in prayer. They're having health problems. They've had a death in the family. So he's asked that you keep them in your prayers. Also have a thank you here from Wilma Davis. He says, thank you all for your prayers, phone calls, visits, and cards. I sure appreciate all. Thanks again, Wilma. The phrase is simple and the words are few, but behind them is a whole list or a whole lot of appreciation. I'll get it right. That's what we're here for, is to support one another and lift one another up. I don't have any other prayer requests for me. I want to remind you tonight, we're going to be going a little deeper into this lecture on revival. I'm not saying that it's carved in stone and it's a perfect way, but I'm just saying that's what I felt like I wanted to teach on tonight. Any other requests before we be praying for Doc? And I appreciate your prayers. I've had a few ask me if I had the MRI. They tried to put a fat man in a skinny man's tube and it didn't work. So I'm going Wednesday to have an MRI. No other prayer. Well, whoever has the closing prayer would pray for us.
Holy Father, we thank you for this day and for the blessings that has been to us. Thank you for an opportunity to surround the table, Lord, and remember the price you paid for our sins. We ask the blessings upon Brother Dennis and the issues in the family there. We lift Doc and Rick up to you, Lord, and pray your blessings upon them as we go through this operation, and we pray that it will be a success. We ask for healing in your name. Father, we thank you for a strong message today. Help us to really search our hearts. Try to deal with the giants that are in our lives, Lord, and put them in your control, because when we lay them at your feet, you can overcome them. You promised that to us. Just, we pray for revival, Lord. We pray for revival in each one of our lives. Be with us as we go home and eat our meals, and help us to come back and listen to the word in Christ's name. Amen.